You know, I was thinking today I would like to do part two of Gold Refined in the Fire. So I think I got the prophetic confirmation. So you remember I was sharing in the introduction of the part one, Revelations 3:18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold, not from the enemy, but from the Lord. Buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. Isn't that great? At the end of that passage, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So he isn't just saying that to you individually. And I'd like to, like, in the introduction here, talk about how we view our Christian experience. Because ever since I became a believer of the Lord, everything seems to be pointed to the idea that it's about you and Jesus. That Jesus has to be your personal Savior, right? Is that right? Nobody's willing to raise their hand on that. Come on. Okay, so there's a personal context that you can't get from the pew. You have to have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, you and him. But there's something more that I want to talk about today, is that, in fact, the Lord ministered, yes, to the individual. We know that he actually took Peter aside and said, do you love me? And he said it three times. He actually talked to Martha. He didn't talk to the community of believers there. He talked to Martha. So we know that he did individually relate to people. He wasn't, while he walked upon this earth, he wasn't adverse to doing that. But, and it's a big but here, is that he did minister to the plural, to those of his disciples. He didn't call one disciple, he called 12. He didn't send out one or two, he sent out 70. And he sent them out two by two. Now, can you imagine the one that was sent with Judas? What happened after Judas betrayed the Lord? He was left with no partner, so to speak. But there was more than just pairing up. When Jesus addressed the disciples, what we'll see in chapter 16 of John, I've been avoiding this chapter because I knew that it was, if you just take it out of context, it's very depressing. But Jesus talks to the disciples, plural. He doesn't talk to one or two of them. And we know he did that at occasion, at the Mount of Transfiguration, he took a couple with him, right? When he went to the garden, he took a couple with him. He said, how come you can't stay awake a little bit? What's wrong with you guys? But most of the time, he addressed them in a plural. Isn't that interesting? Now, when we talk about plural government in the church, you know, us elders like to hear that word a lot, but it's he isn't just talking to me or Wayne or Paul. He's talking to us plural when he talks to the elders. And it's our vision to come up with one mind and knowing what the Lord is saying to us. And I believe what God is doing in this hour and this time, as the pages of heaven are turning, is he's doing that same thing in home groups. He's not addressing you only personally, but he's addressing you as home groups. And he's addressing churches, not just of a denomination, but of a group of community of believers, like in Ashbury. An overflowing of the Spirit just for a few. But I remember Charismatic Magazine just a few days ago said, the revival at Ashbury is overflowing into the Restoration churches. And remember Donnie said that's the Restoration theology he hadn't even heard before. It's something he identified with. That's what Dale was always teaching. He's restoring what the New Testament church was to what we are today. That's a wonderful concept. So he's speaking to us more and more, not just as individuals. And a lot of the songs we sing are about individual trials, right? Lord, I depend upon you, the rock. we could also sing that we depend upon you, the rock. It would be hard-pressed to talk to some of the countries that were occupied by Nazi Germany to say, I, but they were saying, we are oppressed. We are going through a trial that the world has never faced before. Imagine the French resistance saying, just us. No, they knew that it was we who are facing the enemy. We. Now, there's something about that concept that we don't really know and understand fully. And God is revealing that to us. And Paul brought to our mind yesterday morning at the men's breakfast a book called The Men in the Boat by Brown, I think, right? And there was a documentary that was also referenced that book called The Men of 36. That is 1936. 1936 was an interesting year. It's after the Depression. Most of these boys that were put in the crew boats, which was, you know, a ravage of the century. Really, people think football today, but in those days, it was crew. And when you're rowing in those boats, it's not like I know when I got into a rowboat that I had to pull both oars, and they had to be even. And if you're right-handed, what happened is that you started going around circles because your right side is stronger than your left, and if you're left-handed, the other way. So it's interesting that even when we're all by ourselves, we have to learn to coordinate things. That coordination is a plural thing. So we lift up your hand, there's five fingers, not just one. If it was just one, you would probably fail most of the time because there are five and they're connected to the hand and coordinated. They can become a unit. Well, these boys were taken from logging camps. Most of them had to scratch for a living. And the reason they joined the crew at Washington State University is so they could get something to eat, because that was the only place they could have two square meals a day, not three. So, wow. So they were put through the ringer. And their coach wasn't a very fun guy. The code is projected as, you know, well, if you don't make the grade, you're out. So these guys started out as freshmen, and then they were the sophomore team. And as they're going into 1935, and they're racing against California boats, that which were always the winners, even over the Ivy League schools. And Poughkeepsie would be Princeton, I guess, and Harvard, yeah, whoever had crew, Vassar. So, and by the way, these guys are still crewing on the Hudson. And today, they're going to be, the world crew boat races are going to be on the Thames in London. So they're racing today. And believe me, if you listen to BBC, they're just as excited about this race as they were in 1936. But 1936, they were racing against Nazi Germany, because that's where the Olympics were. And Hitler wanted very much for the eight crew boats to win from his country. And all of the four crew boats were winning, but the eight crew boats, they knew their competition. It was Italy, it was a couple other boats that were out there, but they knew Washington State University was the boat to beat. Now, they had a strategy that they would always come from behind, and they had one particular strong oarsman, very, very strong, who had the worst background. His stepmother basically kicked him out. He had to live on his own when he was like 12-year-old, and he had to like live in the woods for a while. And then finally, his older brother said, why don't you come to Washington, and I'll see what we can do. And so they were cleaning out houses that were possessed by the banks. It was a pretty rough time in American history. And he was there, but he was unbelievably strong. And so from high school, one of the coaches saw him, and they brought him along, got him into college. But he was still a loner, as we all seem to be today, just me and Jesus. And yet we're in a home group, and we look at the people that are in our home group and say, I don't know about that one. Why can't they straighten up? Why can't they be more like me? And then you think about it. Is that a good thing? Probably not. most likely not. And so what I think the Lord is doing is, as he's building teams together in our home groups, as we're learning to accept the frailties of who our brothers and sisters are and realize that we are together in the boat with them, as this one strong athlete was. When they came over on the boat from New York to Berlin, I don't know where they landed, but when they came over, their lead oarsman, who was the tempo setter, what came down with a cold. He was always frail that way. And so he lost like 15, 20 pounds. And he got there, and the coach took him out. And they said, we're not. This coach, who never was challenged, ever, they said to him, the day of the race, they said, we're not going to race without him. That's how much they were built together. Now, I don't know about your home group, but my home group, I could say, well, I could do without that person. No, they stood together. They said, no matter how weak he is, we're going to compensate for that person. So they went into the race fully ready to meet their competition. And I'm sorry I'm spending so long on this, but it's really prophetic to us. And they were behind maybe three lengths or four, so which they expected to be, but a little longer than usual. Finally, this one strongest person decides that it's time. Now, when one oarsman leans into his oars, that means the other side of the boat is going to have to compensate for him. So there has to be communication. Does that ring any bells to you guys in home group? There has to be communication. That's why we say, I'm going through this. What are you guys doing? How are you doing? So we're meeting an adversary who has met us at all kinds of ways and shapes. Interestingly, in this season, he's met most of us with COVID and or COVID-like symptoms. How are we doing with that? Well, anyway, as he started to suddenly change his direction from just getting through the race to actually winning it, he could move that boat all by himself. That's how strong this guy was. But he had to communicate with the other side of the boat so they didn't go around in circles. Because they only had one side oar. That's all they had, not two. And so they did. And they went right from third place right to the finish line and won. Hitler was not happy about that. Nor is the enemy happy about what he's planning, that is the Lord planning, to do in our midst. As he makes us gold, refined by the fire of adversity. Is that right? Here's the plural concept. Jesus called the 12 to himself. This is in Mark chapter 6. And he began to send them out two by two, gave them the power over unclean spirits. He could commanded them to take nothing on their journey except a staff. There was no one else they could depend upon, nothing but the Lord and them. No bag, no bread, no copper, or any money belts, but to wear sandals, not even shoes, not to put on two tunics, just one, only prepared. And that's when somebody is prepared for battle. You know, I was playing softball for the church down in New Paltz. You took off everything, your belts. You didn't have a belt because you didn't want the belt hurting anybody. You took off your wedding ring because you didn't want that wedding ring being scraping somebody because it can be that dangerous when you're in competition. And older men actually have a worse chance of getting hurt than younger men in competition. So we took off everything so we could be there. And that's what the Lord was saying to them. In verse 10, he says, in the place where you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. In other words, there's going to be a place of provision for you during these trials and what I'm sending you out to do. And what God is doing and preparing us for is sending us out into battle, not just for ourselves, but for other groups and churches. And whoever will not receive you or hear you, depart from there. Shake the dust off your feet. Don't stick around as a testimony against them. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and they preached to the people that they should repent. And they cast out many demons. See, they're successful. They anointed many who were sick and healed. I don't know if they were expecting that. but it happened. It was like, whoa. In verse 26, he says, but when the helper comes, whom shall I send to you from the Father? Whom I shall send to you from the Father. So who's sending the Holy Spirit? The Lord Jesus himself. The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. And he will testify of me. But get this. And you also will bear witness of the Lord, because he has been with me from the beginning. That is, the Holy Spirit has been with the Lord Jesus from the beginning. So in the very beginning of everything, there was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity was always there. He was one God, a mystery to us all today. How can three entities of God be one, but yet they are? Amen? Yeah. It's a mystery. You know, people still trying to understand it, but it's true. So in John chapter 16, finally we're going to get to the text. He says to them in verse 1, I said these things, I spoke to you. This is now in chapter, yeah, that's right, 16. That he should not be, he should not be made to stumble. So he's speaking to them so that they won't fail, but they will succeed. And then he says to them the worst things that can happen to a Jewish boy. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming, and whoever kills you will think that he's offering God service. It may happen in our midst. I don't think it's this season. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's not. But there will be coming a season which things can be that terrible. And these things I will do to you because they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. They're doing them in complete ignorance. But these things I have told you. What has he been telling them about the Holy Spirit, about how he's going to be with them? When the time comes, you will remember that I told you of these things. And these things I did not saying to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Do you see what he's saying? He's not saying to Peter alone, John alone, Nathaniel alone. He's talking to the disciples, plural. He says, you are going to be going through some things, not as individual, but together. You're going to be facing major adversity when I send you out. And he begins to talk about the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, how it will comfort us, but even more. And now, we know, as many of us know, but going through the trials personally, how powerful the Holy Spirit has been to us. Is that right? How many amens can I get on that one? Yeah. We know how powerful he can be. But do we know how powerful the Holy Spirit can be in our midst as a church, as a home group, as a group of elders, as a conclave? I don't think we were really there. Every time we went to St. Louis, it was always about the individual's churches even. It wasn't really about us as a group of believers. But I believe God is now speaking to the church in groups, just as he did then. He says, but now I go away to him who has sent me, that is the Father. None of you ask me, where are you going? It must have been a disappointment. Because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And I have to honestly say to you, if the Lord said those things to me and to us today, I would say, whoa, I don't want to go to those crazy places. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So the only way he can send the Holy Spirit is from the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, from the Father's throne. And when he has come, he will convict the world. This is what the work of the Holy Spirit does through you, plural. He will convict the world of sin. They don't know what sin is. Is that right? And of righteousness. They certainly don't know what it means to be righteous. They may do good work, quote unquote good, but it's actually dead work, because they don't know what true righteousness is. True righteousness is found only in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, but the world does not know that. Of judgment, because they think that they know it all. They'll take our children away if they could. They will take away our ability to even preach this morning if they could. And when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus is looking through time. Almost always when he's speaking, he does this. He looks through time all the way from the beginning to the end. Isn't that cool? We need to see with his eyes. So how can we see with his eyes? By spending time with him singularly and together. When we come and worship the Lord on Friday night in home groups, revival is happening. Is that right? You know, it's like we don't have to go to Ashbury because revival starts in our heart. And the intensity of that revival can hit each one of us in us collectively. So we come and we worship in the Spirit. Jose was saying, whoa, what happened on Friday night? I said, well, I hadn't experienced that before. Because the Lord is spilling over his revival into our hearts, plural. Because we are devoted to him, each one individually as well. Verse 16, a little while you will see me, and again, a little while and you won't see me because I go to the Father. So he's prophesying his death. And some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you'll see me, a little while you will see me. And because I go to the Father, what are they saying? He said to them, plural, what is this that he says? They said, excuse me, what is this that he says? A little while and all this. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. Did you ever go to the Lord in prayer and got that one? I know what you want, Peter, before you ask. I was asking the Lord about this. I said, and the Lord says, I know what you're going to ask. So I need to know if this is really you. And he said, yeah, it is, by the way. You are inquiring among yourselves about what I said. A little while you will not see me, a little while you will. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. Oh, I don't want to hear. That's why I did stay away from this chapter. I don't want to hear that. But the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. Wow, doesn't it sound like what's happening? The world rejoicing in some of the craziest stuff we ever heard. But your sorrow, not theirs, your sorrow, plural, not what you personally are going through, but what you, plural, are going through, will be turned into joy. Yeah, wow. And a woman, when she is in labor, always seems to come down to mom. Why is that? I used to say to Cheryl all the time, this is your fault. It all seems to come down to mom. But anyway, Jesus says, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. Like, sometimes they have real fear of what's going to happen in the end of their pregnancy. And many pregnancy would end up in death to mom. Wouldn't that be fearful thing? And you know, today in this hour, because of COVID and other things, the death rate among pregnancies is rising 200%. That's statistics. It's like, whoa. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she hears that scream and the cry, the whimper. She no longer remembers her anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world consumes her. Therefore, you now have sorrow. So he knew their condition. And maybe you have it today. He said, I don't want to go through this ever. The Lord's saying, well, yeah, you're going to be gold refined with the fire. You personally are going to have to go through things. Maybe this church will have to go through some things too. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy will no longer take you, excuse me, your joy, no one can take from you. Is that right? Can anyone take from the joy of the Lord from you? No. I can remember when I graduated from college and I was having my hair cut. I almost never went to get a haircut in those days. And the guy at the barber says, "So, what are you going to do? The summer's over." I said, "Well, I finished. I'm a college graduate now." He says, "No one can ever take that away from you." And I remembered this verse. They may think your college education is worth nothing. They may think your relationship with the Lord is worth nothing. But they can never take the joy of the Lord away from you. It will never happen. On that day, you will ask me nothing. You won't have to ask. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I'll give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Now, ask and you will receive, that your joy will be made full. You, plural. And he's saying to them, you no longer can just ask on your own behalf. You ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's why a lot of people in the New Testament church pray in the name of Jesus. Because he's praying in his name, not in your own strength. You know, you pray in Jesus' name. You may pray to the Father, but you pray in Jesus' name. Now, Jesus gives us some hope here. Like I said, I don't believe we're on the verge of going into the Great Tribulation. I just don't think that's where we are seasonally. And remember that David said that there were, and forget where, but it was like David had some men, the sons of Issachar, who were aware and knew the times of the ages and the seasons. Well, that's what I believe God is telling us this morning, that the pages of heaven are turning. It's a different historical context of what we, Fountain of Life, are going through. And we need to be aware of what's going on around us. So when you see the circumstances of affliction hit us, not us individually only, but even as home groups, the enemy wants to do what? Divide us, separate us. And God wants us to work together as a team, because that team is what won the Olympics for those boys, those eight boys in that, or nine boys in that boat. And he says to them, verse 25, I love this. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. Did you ever wonder why the Lord did that? He says, in fact, maybe it didn't even occur to you. But he openly confesses, I've been talking to you in figurative language, metaphors. But the time is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. Isn't that a great verse? Don't you want him to tell you that? And I think that's what he's telling us today. You don't have to guess what I'm saying to you. I'm going to talk to you directly. And that's the day and the hour that we live in Fountain and the other churches that are coming to the Lord in droves. In Vietnam, how many did Franklin Graham bring to the Lord? Wow. Thousands. I can't even fathom that. I want to go there. You don't have to go there. You're in the midst of the revelation of the Holy Spirit even today in our midst. He says, in that day you ask in my name, I will tell you plainly about Father. And in that day you will ask in my name, in Jesus' name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, but for the Father himself loves you. Because you, why? Because you have loved me, that is the Lord Jesus. And I believe that I've come forth from the Father God. I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world again. Come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. So he's no longer physically here with us. He's here spiritually with us. When the Holy Spirit is with us, the Lord Jesus is with us. And because the Lord Jesus is with us, the Father is too. His disciples said to him, well, I get it. They said to him singularly, individually, this is a personal relationship I have, I get it. No, they said to him plural. See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figurative speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Plural. Jesus answered them, now you believe, finally. I've been waiting for this moment. Now you believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, and now come, that you will be scattered, each of you, to his own. And will leave, and you will leave me alone. That is talking about the crucifixion. They're going to be scattered. But that was only for a season. Now listen to me. Things come in seasons. Your affliction individually is only for a season. Many people give up and many die because they just don't understand that concept. Most medical problems are episodes that are only there for a season, even if it's a chronic condition. The worst of it is only for a season. He says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may know peace. You're going to go through some really tough times. In the world, you will have tribulation. Right, let's just take some scissors and cut that out of the scripture, okay? But be of good cheer. I, that is the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have overcome the world. How did he do that? On the cross. How did he do that? How are you going to be able to do that? Because he went to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit down to fill the church at Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. And when he came down, everybody began to speak in tongues. And it was like the fire from heaven on each one of their heads. It was described in such majestic and crazy terms that nobody can fully understand what happened that day. But it's happened repeatedly over time. And people that are filled with the Holy Spirit many times fail to be able to describe what happened to them. They give their testimonies, I don't know what happened. It was a very confusing time for me. But I know that I'm not the same person. I know the outcome was different in my life. I'll give you a short synopsis of what happened to me when I was filled with the Spirit. When I was not filled with the Spirit, I believed the Lord Jesus Christ was my Savior. I believed that he existed. I had faith that he could do all things. But after I was baptized in the Spirit, I didn't have to believe. I knew it. There was a conscious knowing that he was the Christ. There was a conscious that, I don't have to have somehow work up some faith to resist the world, this concept anymore. I know him. When you've really met him, you don't have to believe in him. He's there. You can smell him. Is that right? There's something really kind of nice about that. My grandkids come over, doesn't matter which ones. They always seem to migrate over to lay down in the bed and in my bedroom, and they migrate over to my pillow. Now, I don't know if this is related, but I think they can smell me. There's something really wonderful about the fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? It's sung about, there are many songs about the fragrance of the Lord. And some even say when the Spirit is really moving in their midst, plural, that they can smell roses. Maybe it's going to happen in our midst. It just says you haven't turned on your olfactory nerves yet in the Spirit. And you're going to feel that and you smell it. And when the angels come, you're going to feel the breath of angels' wings. All of these things, because you'll know that it's real. It's not fantasy. It isn't a Star Wars movie you're in. Hello? It's real. Now, when the fire affliction comes, and has been coming to us, it's from the world. He says the world's going to resist you, right? But it's coming from different places. It can come from the world spiritually in many different ways, spiritually. It can come in contest in law and what we're doing. So if I preach a sermon on the reality of one woman and one man and the headship of Christ, the headship in the family, the headship in home groups, and talk about spiritual authority and all that kind of stuff, there are going to be people who will come against that. Is that right? They don't have to be working at Disney World. But he also works physically. because we are body, soul, and spirit. So he comes and he attacks us, the enemy, through the world systems and the physical systems of the world, and he attacks us big time. In Mississippi yesterday, or was it the day before? I think the day before yesterday, a 60-mile swath of destruction from a single tornado. At least 23 people were killed. At least. And they knew it was coming. So they were prepared. Hunker down, be prepared. Still some did not last, did not survive. But in these individual circumstances that he's been putting you through, those illnesses, finances, job situations, schools, whatever hoops we have to jump through, you had to go through that for a reason, so that you could plural become more one person. You can realize, just like that one strongest rower knew he couldn't do it all by himself, but he had to communicate to the other side of the boat. He had to say, this is it, we're going for it. Germany's going to go down today. Not by the Ivy League schools that knew it all, but by Washington Hicks, the worst, the scum of the earth. Those who didn't even, people in the Olympics didn't even know where Washington was in 1936. They had, and now it's a big city, Seattle, Washington. Are you kidding? It's awesome. But in those days, it was just a lumber town. Except Zira's dad probably knew. Her grandfather knew. Jesus says this, that our joy is going to come from knowing him. Through any circumstances individually, he's been teaching you that. So in the worst pain that I had in my shoulders, I knew Jesus the most. And my sorrow was filled, changed for joy. And I would retreat to a place of worship. What held me together most of all was worship. And now with plural worship, that's what's going to be holding us together. We're not going to be rowing the boat by ourselves through the circumstances that face us. We're going to be home group to home group. We're going to be in different social circumstance we find other Christians. We're going to find the strength and our brothers and sisters. And you're going to say, that one which I thought was never going to help me was the one that did help me. The one that was the weakest, the one who never seemed to understand, will now understand. Something you should have been the expert at, they will know and bring it to your attention. I know, it's happened to me. You know, I thought, well, I'm the expert here. Why didn't God show it to me? Because he wants us to be a team. He wants us to be together, just like his disciples. He knew they were going to be scattered. He knew that, but when the Holy Spirit poured on them, it wasn't poured out on them individually. It was poured on them collectively. And that's what he's going to do in this hour. I believe it's happening. Like in Ashbury and other colleges now, in Vietnam and a whole, anywhere God wants to do it, he's going to do it. It's going to spill out where we least expect it, maybe even in Congress. Yeah, I think that could happen. Jess has got the faith for it, right, Jay? Yeah, maybe even New York. Albany. Yeah, amen. Manhattan. Come on. What is there a door that he can't open? And Luke 4, Donnie shared this with us last week, and I just really so appreciated his word to us, because I think it was prophetic too. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is when the Lord went in. Right after the Spirit led him into the wilderness, he comes out and he goes into the synagogue, which he was related to as one of the persons and young men there. He says, the Lord's Spirit is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news, not just the world's oppression, because they already knew the world's oppression. They already knew what it was like to be persecuted. They were persecuted. To preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, those who needed wealth. He sent me to heal those who are sick, those who are sick mentally, physically, spiritually, to heal the brokenhearted. The Lord draws near to the brokenhearted, but he keeps away those who are proud. If you have pride in your life, just repent of it and come to the Lord with a broken heart, broken for the sadness that so many fail in the face of their test. But you have the keys to their success. The keys individually, that is the relationship, individual relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also collectively in home groups and also collectively in churches, in assemblies. One of the churches that just recently exploded, the pastor says, the church isn't a building, it's a community of believers. First thing that he said, yeah, amen. His church was destroyed physically, the building, but not his church. But it isn't his church anyway, it belongs to Jesus. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and set at liberty the captives, those who are in jail, whatever that jail might be. It might be you just never were able to break out. When a herd of cows, and Rick knows this from his school days, and it's being raised on a dairy farm, and so Wayne, you understand this too, you can open up a gate to a herd of cows and they won't go through it. Because I never even thought about going through that gate. I wasn't there. And I go up to the gate and look at it. And then I turn around and go back. The grass might be really green on the other side. You know, there might be a lot of things on the other side, but they're not willing to go through that. It's not until the lead cow goes through that gate, you know, and her lieutenants, that they finally will go through the gate together, plural. So liberty isn't just you alone, but us plural too. You getting the message? Yeah. To recover sight to the blind, boy, I've taught on that a few times. We're blind in so many different ways, but we need to see with the Lord's eye. We need to see with the shepherd's eyes, not with another sheep, but we need to be in another level. Is that right? Another level. Set at liberty those who are oppressed. Let at liberty there, Don was saying that word is closer to being those who are being sent out. We've been oppressed too long. We've been confined too long. But now we're going to find our place in groups and among small groups that we never thought we would be. And or even maybe it's a party and all of a sudden there are three or four Christians around you and you're talking about what God's doing in this day and hour. Well, you can tell them what God's doing in you individually and us plural. To proclaim the acceptable year, the year of Jubilee, the season of the Lord. This is a season of the Lord's bounty. No matter how much God is putting you through, there's still a bounty here. You can go to a drugstore and find things there that you may not want. You know, and many of the stuff that's there you shouldn't want. But there are some things that if you take with wisdom, it will help you. There's a bounty in our country. You go to the grocery store, it's not empty yet. You can go to the new used car dealer even, find a car. And it can be affordable to you. These are good times, actually. Because during the Depression, they couldn't do that. And they couldn't do it because before that, they squandered all their wealth. How must they have thought about John chapter 16 in those days? I don't know. I don't know that I've ever heard a New Testament teacher teach on plurality like this. I hear them teach always about your individual relationship with Christ. I hear them always. It's so important that no one can answer for you. You need to be involved. And that is so absolutely foundational to the place that we start. But we don't stay there only. We want to bring those that we're related to, our friends, family. Friendship evangelism isn't a new concept. It's there because it actually works. Your brother, your sister, your children, don't stop praying for them. The prodigals that you knew, that knew the Lord, and are drifting away, don't give them up. Bring them back in. If they can't come back in, bring them in prayer, your prayer. And as a home group, plural, bring them back. One thing that Jim Garrett is sending out every month is a request for those elders that came to the conclave to pray together for their progeny, for those that they have given birth to, those that have drifted away, Those that may now have never been introduced to the things of the Lord. So amen. So you guys with me? All right, let's stand together then. Let's do it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Oh God. Lord, we're not individual rowers today. We stand together. We accept the fact that some of us may be a lot different than we are. And we're not even so comfortable with them. But that doesn't matter. We're in the same boat. And you're steering this boat, not us, Lord God. It is your will, your purposes that are before us today. And as we push a little bit out through that gate, just a tentative saying, what's on the other side of this gate? We pray for courage for each one of us, each home group. We're going to shrink back, but we'd stand up in the places that we are, in different meetings, in the GLOW, in the chaplain's group, and other meetings that we're involved in. Lord God, that you would go before us. And that these individual trials that we go for are not for nothing. They're not just for us, but they're for us together to share. And I thank you, Lord God, for this building that you provided for us. We thank you for this country that you provided for us to freely worship you in this day, in this hour. Amen. Thank you, Lord.